Amen. All right, this is week four of our Advent series that we've been looking at. Today's focus, the Advent, is love. It's love. So I'm going to show you how Advent, or the celebration of Christmas, the coming of Jesus, has love tied to it. But I wonder if, before we get there, if you've ever been looking for God to act, looking for God to do something, looking for God to show up. There's this longing. There's a lot of places in the Bible. The Bible's actually very honest if you take some time to read it. There's a lot of honest questions in it. But there's this place here in the end of a book called Isaiah, one of the prophets, Isaiah 63, and he's having some honest dialogue with God. And he says this to God. He says, look down from heaven. And he's speaking on behalf of the God's people of Israel. He says, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. So he's saying, would you look from wherever you are, way up there, way far out there, would you look down on me? You ever had a prayer like that? Maybe like, I don't even pray. I just sort of talk to the sky. But you just say, are you even there? And then this writer, Isaiah, is saying, we know that you've got zeal. You've got energy and passion for us. We know that you have power, but where are they? The stirring of your inner parts, it's like you don't care. It's like you don't care. And that's where I think a lot of the prayers in the Bible are very honest. You might not say it aloud. You might not say it in church. You might not say it in front of someone else. But maybe if it's you alone with God, you say, yeah, it feels like you don't care. Where's your activity? Where's your power? Do you feel anything for me anymore? If you go to Isaiah 63:19, it says, we have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. The people of the scriptures, the nation of Israel, was specifically called by God's name. And at this time in their history, they're saying, it feels like we never were. It feels like you've forgotten us. It feels like you don't know us anymore, that we're not actually your people. It's like you were never there. Where are you? That's the longing voice in the book of Isaiah. And then you turn over the very next verse, Isaiah 64. He says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. To rend is to rip open. And seeing as it's Christmas, I thought the WWE shirt ripoff move was not appropriate. In fact, probably most Sundays I preach, that would not also be appropriate on that day. Maybe a middle school retreat only. But that's the word, right? That's the visual of just ripping open, just like someone could rip open a shirt, or at the start of a football game and they run through the sign and they rip open the sign and they all run through. He's saying that about God. God, would you just tear the sky open? We can't see you. There's a block. We can't see you. And they're saying, it feels like you're not there. It feels like you're not answering our prayers. It feels like you don't care about us anymore. I wish that you would just rip the sky open and come down and do something. And then he reviews some of the ways, some of the stories that they had grown up learning about God, that the mountains might quake at your presence. And when God showed up with Moses and Israel, the mountains shook when he came down. It says, as when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil. He said, come down with this fire to make your name known to your adversaries, and the nations might tremble at your presence when you did awesome things that we did not look for. You came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. He's saying, would you just show up again in great power? This is a case when the nation has attackers and invading armies, and it's sort of like, would you just show up one day? They're about to attack, and then this fireball comes down. Everyone goes, woo, you're in trouble now. God just showed up, right? That's the thought. Would you just show up and solve the problem? Where are you? Rip open the heavens, come down, do something, make things get on fire again, shake it up again. God, rip open the sky and come down and do something. Anybody praying that? Anybody thinking that? Wondering that? Do something. Some of you think globally, you're big picture thinkers. Are there some things it would be nice if God would rip open the sky and do right now? Let's just put an end to the Russia-Ukraine war. Like, what? Just stop the whole thing. all that's going on with Israel and Gaza and Hezbollah and all the Middle Eastern, just stop all of that global conflict. Stop all the human trafficking across borders. Right? Stop the international flow of fentanyl and its production and its destruction. Could you just show up, God, and just melt that factory down and that's enough of it? Right? So there's some global issues that would be nice to be changed, to be solved. And so sometimes we're going, Lord, do something globally. Some of you are saying, do something relationally. You need God to show up. Maybe it's something in the marriage and it's just a wall. Lord, would you just show up and heal that thing? I know many pray for reconnection with their kids or grandkids. There's just a block. You've been cut off. They've turned away from you or turned away from the faith. And you're saying, Lord, would you just show up in that relationship? Would you just show up? There's nothing more I can say. There's nothing more I can do. Some of you are saying, Lord, would you just rip open the sky and come down and help me physically? You're physically ill, sick, broken, parts aren't working, doctor, 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 a pile of pills, surgeries, treatments, chemos, whatever. You're just facing, you're saying, oh, Lord, would you just come heal? And the more you know the Lord, the more you want to pray that, because you read these times when Jesus just walked by people and you're healed and they touch his clothes and you're healed. And so you're saying, Lord, would you just come down and fix me or fix the one I love? And some are in that place spiritually. Are you there? Maybe you can identify with Isaiah. It seemed like you used to be there, but now are you there? It seemed like you used to have compassion for me, but now I don't know. Would you show up for me spiritually? Would you show yourself to me? Would you work in my life? Would you reveal something to me? Would you guide me into the future? Whatever it is, you're spiritually saying, God, I need you to show up. I need you to enter in. Would you just rip the sky open? Don't make it subtle. I just want you to show up. And that's what Advent is. It means the arrival or the coming of the Lord. That's what the whole story is about. That's what we're celebrating week after week. That's what we're focusing on Christmas, is that God does show up. But it's very different, right? Nothing seems to get ripped open. Nothing seems to be on fire. Nothing seems to be shaking. It seems to be the most unusual of a story. Instead of God shaking the sky and burning things up, he showed up to a teenage girl. So let's look at the story and look at the arrival. I would even maybe see the answer to the call of Isaiah 64 and see it's totally different. It's not at all what they were expecting. Nothing's on fire. Nothing's exploding. Enemies aren't trembling. So I'm going to read the story, women seeing it get act out, and then look at a couple key thoughts. Luke 1:26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is a little nowhere, dinky nowhere town. I won't say anything like Sumas or Everson, but that's kind of the idea. So it's like those. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Young, right? And this time they got married very young, 13, 14, 15 to be betrothed. So this is a young teenage girl. And this angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was freaked out. An angel just showed up. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That means grace. What a beautiful thought. Just as that one called out, God, do you see, do you feel anything for me anymore? Well, he's telling Mary, yeah, I do. And behold, this is probably not the next sentence she thought. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's right. I think, wait, I thought I had favor with you. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Right? This is a very exciting, powerful prophecy spoken over this child she's to have, an eternal reigning ruler. And Mary says, you know, I've got something else we need to discuss. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? I can't have a son. I can't have this ruler. He says, oh, let me tell you that part. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child who will be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So this is the story. The Lord shows up with an angel that is scary, but it isn't fire and it isn't earthquakes and it isn't burning up opposing armies. He comes and speaks to a young Jewish girl and says, you're going to have this child that's human but is also the Son of God. One of the books I like to pick up at Christmas time is called The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. The opening chapter of this book is a fantastic look at the Christmas story, the birth story. And so he says this line in there about this. He says, 9 months of awkward explanations, the lingering scent of a scandal. It seems that God arranged the most humiliating circumstances possible for his entrance, as if to avoid any charge of favoritism. I am impressed that when the Son of God became a human being, he played by the rules. Harsh rules. Small towns do not treat kindly young boys who grow up with questionable paternity. I'm not sure that it helped to keep telling the story, an angel came and said it was okay, right? Then you have the question of insanity going on. But it's just so amazing when the Lord comes, the plan for him to come. If you were God sitting in heaven thinking, I'm going to send my son and he's going to be born as a human, where would you send him? Who would you send him to? Okay, what's the biggest house with like a team of staffed nursemaids to help and an awesome nursery and all the, you know, pampers you can imagine? And you would think, what's the most secure, stable, solid house? Let's send him to someone that's, you know, had 3 or 4 kids so they don't kind of fumble, you know, in the first one, you don't know what you're doing. Let's do that. Like, no, instead, let's send it to a girl who's not even married yet, who's never raised a kid, who lives in a nowhere town, who's likely doesn't have much money. Oh, and by the way, they have to travel while she's pregnant to go to another town to give birth somewhere, and they don't have travel arrangements set up yet, and VRBO is not up and running at the time. And right, you're going, who planned this plan? Who planned this plan? You're going to send the Son of God to this situation, and then the whole life, that story is going to follow them. You can even see that in the book of John. When they're challenging Jesus, they say, we know who our Father is. This accusation follows him all the way through. So let's look at some of these, the details of sending God the Son down. We saw him come to Bethlehem. We saw them traveling here in the play. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 6, it says, while they were there, while they're in Bethlehem, so they've traveled to this town because of a census, it says, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And so to us, that's a cute, familiar, biblical story. Oh, it's this precious little manger. And some of you might be even have sent out Christmas cards with a picture of the manger on it. And it was so nice, and they put warm hay in it. And I've never been on a farm, never raised livestock, just had dogs. But I don't know if a manger would be where I'd want to put a kid, right? You go buy one and there's animals are sleeping in it, or worse, have you seen an animal eat, right? There's drool everywhere and slime everywhere. Like, where should I put this child that I've had? I know, the manger, that's a good spot, right? That's got to be clean. Who puts their kid in there? But that's where they go. And one of the things that when you're studying the Bible, you look for things that repeat, things that are said over and over again, things that are emphasized. And in this little section of Luke chapter 2, Luke says the manger 3 times within 20 verses. He said they laid the child in a manger. Then the scene pans out to these shepherds hanging out in the fields, which we're going to see here in a few minutes. And the angel shows up, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord? And they're thinking, this is great news. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And the shepherds are going, well, we probably use those all the time. But most normal people probably don't use a manger. But he says it, and then he says it again. Three times Luke says, the baby is in the manger. The baby is in the manger. You don't put kids in manger. Right? If you were going to say, where should the eternal Son of God go? You wouldn't put him there. Right? Say, what's the best, safest, cleanest, most secure? But here we see the story, the Son of God comes all the way down. All the way down. God the Son comes down lowly and humble. So in one way, it answers some of the call of Isaiah 64. Lord, rend the heavens, rip the sky open and come down. But it's not really a ripping open. It's more of a single pierce, whew, like a laser light shot. Send him down. But he doesn't come down in the palace. He doesn't come down in Rome. He doesn't come down to a huge family well-equipped. He comes down to a young, engaged teenager on the road, wherever they get to stay. The best they can do is put the child in a feed box. Lowly, humble. And God arranged it, right? He wasn't going, oh, let me make this up on the fly. He set this up. He wanted us to see that God reigns and is powerful and is over all, but also that he entered, he lowered, he came down to us. And it wasn't just to a manger. And this is where we get to the gospel story. It wasn't just that he lowered himself and lived a lowly life or a life of not a lot of resources or poverty. And many of you here have experienced that. Yeah, we didn't have much. We scraped by. It wasn't just that he lowered down to a difficult, low, rural, humble, poor life. That wasn't the point. He lowered lower than that. Paul tells us in Philippians 2:5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says, so he's telling all followers of Jesus, we want you to think like this. And then he goes on to this little poem almost, or a little early hymn that describes what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He says, who, though he was in the form of God, so God the Son exists eternally as God, God in three persons. He's in the form of God. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, or it means to be seized or grabbed or hung on to. Like, no, I'm not letting go of that. That's mine. It's my rights, right? You got any kids around your house this year going, this is my present, mine. He's saying, no, he didn't hold on, mine. I'm God. I don't have to leave. It says instead that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's the Lord Jesus all along. He's the angel of the Lord that appears to Moses in the bush of fire, right? He's the one that leads the children of Israel, and he goes through the sea. He has all the power, the healing power, the miraculous power, all the powerful stories of the Old Testament, all these powerful stories. The Lord Jesus is there. He's doing it, and he says he empties himself. He takes on flesh and comes all the way down. Is being born in the likeness of men. I mean, imagine the Son of God being an infant. They can do nothing but cry, eat, eliminate, right? That's it. That's the list. Every so often they smile, right? And then, oh, that's God. He lowered himself down to be an infant. Lives a human life, perfect. And then it says that wasn't low enough. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Low, low, low. The author of life, the one who speaks life into existence, gave his life. Wow. That's humble. So the call, oh Lord, would you just come down and do something? Would you rip the sky open? Would you come down here and show up in power? He says, I'm going to show up, but it's not going to be in power. It's going to be in utter weakness, in helplessness, in dependence on a young couple. And then he's going to depend on his Father, and he's going to walk all the way to a cross. Though perfect, though sinless, he goes all the way to the cross. He lowers himself down. And all this is, he came because he loves you. Right? He's answering that question that Isaiah was in. Do you feel anything for me anymore? Do you care anymore? And I think they were hoping the answer to that question, I care for you and I'll show you by showing up with fireworks and lighting up all the enemies and wiping out the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all the enemies of Israel. He says, yeah, I could show up and do that. But he said, I'm going to show up a little different. I'm going to come and be one of you and humble myself and be a human because I love you. And that's the witness of the most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He showed his love by giving his son, by lowering himself, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever, whoever's sitting in this room, whoever you know, whoever's going to view this video later, whoever believes. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He said, yeah, I do love you. I do feel something. I do care, so I'm going to come down, live the life, walk your flesh, die for you. The writer of the Hebrews goes into that a little more. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, us, the humans, we have flesh and blood. It says he himself likewise partook of the same things. Say, God, do you know what it's like down here? Do you know what it's like to be a human? Do you know what it's like to walk this earth? Do you know what it's like to be tempted? Do you know what it's like to have to struggle? Do you know what it's like to have a sore back? Do you know what it's like to deal with conflict? The answer is yes, he does. Yes, I do know. And so he comes down, takes on flesh and blood, that through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He destroys his work and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We enter death because of our sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin condemns us to death. And so it's what is due to us. It's what we owe. It's the wages of sin. Jesus entered it righteously. He never sinned. He's the perfect Son of God, but he entered in to break its power. Once he dies, there's no sin. There's nothing to hold him in death. So he defeats it, and he says it delivers us who fear death, who are subject to death, who are enslaved to sin and death. We can't escape it. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. This is the way that it had to be done, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He could truly minister on our behalf because he's become a human. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is the technical word that means the satisfaction of wrath. He paid the price. He became the atoning sacrifice. The sins of the world went on to the Lord Jesus. He paid the price, but since he was righteous, he defeats sin and death. He raises from the dead. He comes down because he loves us. He answers that prayer. Do you care? Do you care? Yes. Yes, he cares. Let's see where. So some of you are still praying that, right? God, rip open the sky and do something. You're going, okay, I've heard this story. I've heard this story. I understand that you love us and that you came as a child. Man, it was 2,000 years ago and you rose from the dead. But even still, you're going, okay, I believe that. But I still want you to do something. I still want you to do something. Isaiah said it 2,700 years ago. We're saying it right now. God, I still want you to do something. I understand that you came. I understand that you came in this quiet way. But you do need to know he will one day soon. If you want more information on that, go to our YouTube page. I've been teaching through the book of Revelation up till Christmas. The pages of that are filled with the fact the Lord will return. He will rip open the sky. We're going to conclude it here in the new year, and we get to that part when he comes again. He will one day rip open the sky. He will one day be revealed from heaven. He will one day defeat all the works of darkness. He will one day put down all the power of evil. He will do it. He will do it. And so that will happen. It may not be to solve our unique individual problem, but there's a day the Lord does return in power. His first coming was lowly, humble, small. This one, the second one, will be in power. He will do that thing. But until that day, his power is at work. So it might seem quiet, it might seem underneath, but I want you to know his power is at work. I'll show it to you in this prayer in Ephesians. This Apostle Paul is praying for this church, And he says this. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this is the Apostle Paul planted this church in Ephesus. He says, I keep praying for you. And he tells us his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in your knowledge of him. I prayed that for you this morning. Lord, give the people of Northwest Baptist a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So I joined that prayer. I want it for myself, for us. Help us know you, Lord. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So this doesn't say the eyes of your head, right? This is the eyes of your heart, the internal, spiritual, understanding, knowing, the eyes of your heart. So you would know in your heart that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So the first thing he says, I want you to know on the inside what's coming. Right? Isaiah said, rend the heavens and come down. And he's saying, well, I'm going to do that, but I want you to know right now, until I do that, what is the hope? What are we counting on? We're counting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, an end of all evil, an end of Satan. We're counting on a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There's no more death or mourning or sorrow or pain. There's no more enemy. There's no more violence. And we don't sin anymore. Sometimes they're going, even that would just be enough. Forget everybody else. I don't want to struggle anymore. All that's what's coming. When we're with the Lord, he says, I want you to know that on the inside, not just in your head, in your heart. So that's the first thing he's praying. I want you to know that. Then the second thing, he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? He says, I want you to know that there's power. Just as he said, Lord, would you come down? He says, the power has come down. I want you to know that power. And here's the power. According to the working of his great might that he worked when in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power. He says, I want them to know that that power is toward us who believe. What power? The same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that power is toward you who believe. That's the power. Says, I want you to know the hope. That's what the Christian hope is, the coming, the return of the kingdom, the new heaven and new earth, the healing of everything, the putting down of all evil, the being present with the Lord. I want you to know the hope, and that right now, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is for you. It is for you. And he says, and this is where Jesus is. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. So that's what we're looking at. When we look at this coming, oh, would you come right now? Well, he came, but we're celebrating at Christmas. Not ripping the sky open, but kind of in a laser shot down. And he died for our sins, and he rose again, and he's opened a pathway for you to believe, for you to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus comes and makes a home in your heart, forgives your sin. He makes you new from the inside out, gives you a mission, a purpose. Your name's in the book of life. That's true. And his power is working even now. Even now. So you can join that prayer of Isaiah. Would you rend the heavens and come down? But now you don't say rend the heaven. Just say work right now. Your Holy Spirit is here. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. So you can say with the power that raised Jesus from the dead, work in this situation. With the power that raised Jesus from the dead, work in this situation. And if you're saying, Lord, do you even care anymore? Do you care like you used to? You look at this Christmas story and say, if you didn't care, you wouldn't have come. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have lowered himself. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have went to a cross. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have risen again. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have sent his Holy Spirit. So he cares. His power is working. So we can answer that question. Yes, he cares. Yes, he loves us. Yes, his power is available. He is going to rend the heavens and come down. But until then, his power is working even now.